Before I get started on the sermon, I would like to make a couple of comments. As I mentioned in the Bible class, Sherry and Dawn and I went to the gospel meeting at Belleville Friday night, and we would request your prayers on the behalf of Charles Carpenter. He's just finished chemotherapy and radiation because of colon cancer. He spent 6 days in the hospital just recently because of that. Was released on Thursday, and their meeting started on Sunday, and he never missed a session. Quite an example. And I know he didn't do it because he was looking for praise and honor, but because he loves the Lord and hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Second thing I would mention is that we request prayers on behalf of our son and his wife. They're going through the in vitro fertilization thing, and if all works well, she will get her embryo transfer this coming Thursday. So we are hopeful for that. Then the third thing, I don't know if you're aware of it, but we've been all consumed by the hurricane that hit the U.S., but a severe typhoon has hit the Philippines, much worse than the hurricane that hit our country. And, of course, those people don't have much to begin with anyway, and now they're really suffering. It's damaged many of their homes, torn up their crops, and so forth. So I'm going to send some money over there, and if you want to join in that, you don't have to give me the money today, but in a week or so, if you want to contribute, I'd be more than happy to gather all the funds together. And I'm going to send them to Ryan's father-in-law, and I trust his assessment of the situation, and we'll make sure that it gets to the people that need it the most. So if you want to join in with that, feel free to do so. Okay, we're continuing our lesson from last week on the parallels between Noah's flood and Christ and his church. Just want to very briefly go over the points that we studied last time. One parallel was God spoke. God spoke to Noah, and God has spoken to us today through his son. There was one builder of the ark, and that was Noah. And there's only one builder of the church, and of course, that's Jesus Christ. Upon this rock, I will build my church, he said. There's only one vessel of salvation. Salvation can only be had in that one ark, and salvation can only be found in the one body of Christ, of which Jesus is the Savior. God provides the refuge. We don't provide it on our own. I really appreciated the prayers this morning. God aided Noah as he prepared that ark. He provided the place for his salvation, and God provides that for us. When we obey the gospel, we're added to that one body of which he is Savior. Only the occupants were saved. A lot of people died in the flood, and only 8 people were saved. But they had to be in that ark. And the same is true with the Lord's church. If you're not in the church, you're not saved. Simple as that. There was only one door in the ark, and there's only one door in the church. Jesus said, he is the door. He is the only entryway. There's but one light in the ark. There was only one window to allow light to come in. And there's only one light, and that's Christ. He is the light of men. There was only one family saved in the ark. Noah, his 3 wife, and his 3 sons and their wives. And we as Christians are children of God today, and only children of God, adopted into his family through obedience of the gospel and faithfulness, will be saved. We pointed out one thing that they had in common was one material. The ark was made of gopher wood, not pine or oak or something of that nature. And the church is made up of but one material today. Living stones. You and I are living stones in God's temple, the church. Well, let's continue our study. Another thing that Noah's ark and the church have in common is one worship. What was the first thing Noah did when he left the ark? He worshiped. In Genesis 8 and verse 20, upon exiting the ark, upon receiving his salvation, what did Noah do? He built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird. Remember, there were seven of the clean animals taken, not just two, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And God expects those today that have received his salvation to worship him as well. As Jesus taught the woman at the well, that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We see that in the first century on the day of Pentecost. What did those people do afterwards? It says they continued steadfastly in some things, didn't they? And that included worship. We see the saints in Troas later in Acts 20 and verse 7, meeting together on the first day of the week, among other things, to partake of the Lord's Supper as we just did. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gives extensive instructions on partaking of the supper. How long are we to do this? Well, he said, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do what? We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So we'll continue to do that until Judgment Day. Ephesians, or chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, we took up the collection as they did century. We have sung songs, hymns, and spiritual songs as they were instructed to do. Very importantly, our worship is not to be according to the traditions of men. It's to be according to the instructions of God's book. Jesus criticized the religious people of his day for their vain worship because they worshiped according to the doctrines and the commandments of men. Neither is our worship to be will worship. In the American Standard Version, in Colossians 2 and verse 23, Paul describes will worship. What is will worship? Will worship is when I worship according to what I want to do, regardless of what God has to say. And we see that so much today. Remember trying to find a place to baptize a person in Michigan, and she had health problems and so forth, couldn't walk hardly at all. So I was trying to find a place to baptize her, and I finally went to a denominational church in town and asked if they would mind if we did it there. And they were very gracious and said yes, and they took me in to show me the thing. And there was this huge stage where they worshiped, and it was filled with all kinds of musical instruments. And that's will worship. Well, another parallel that we want to consider is the parallel of a sign. God gave a sign in Noah's day. You remember in Genesis 9 and verse 13, he set his rainbow in the cloud. He said, it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. He would no longer destroy the world in that watery way. Well, Jesus gave a sign in Matthew 16 and verse 4. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Remember, Jonah spent 3 days in the sea creature's belly, and Jesus would spend 3 days in the earth, but he would rise, and that resurrection is so important. That's not what we remember at the Lord's table. We remember his death. But we need to remember his resurrection because so much is dependent upon it. In Romans 1 and verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. How? By his resurrection from the dead. Our salvation is absolutely, totally, completely dependent upon his resurrection. In Romans 4 and verse 23, speaking of Abraham and his faith, Paul says that it was not written for his sake alone, about his faith that saved him, but also for us. it shall be imputed to us, that is, our faith in Christ, shall be accounted to us as righteousness, who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Now notice verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. We couldn't be justified. We couldn't be declared not guilty in the sight of God without the resurrection of Christ. And so much more depends on that. All that Christ is, all that he stands for, all of his promises depend on his resurrection as builder and the foundation of the church. That depends on him being the true Son of God. And that depends on the resurrection. His being the Savior of the body. He couldn't be the Savior of the church without the resurrection. But there's more. Another parallel. Righteousness demands obedience. Noah's faith was perfected by his obedience to God's command. I get so tired of people saying, all you need to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to receive him in your heart and you'll be saved. Well, there's more to it than that. There was more to it, more to Noah's faith than, oh yes, Lord, I know that you're going to save me. He had to build that ark. He was instructed to do so. In Genesis 6 and verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. In the Hebrew letter, chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, divinely warned of things not yet seen, sat in a lawn chair in his yard, folded his hands for 120 years. No, he was moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And Christ demands our obedience today. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to who? The Hebrew writer says, unto all that obey him. If you love me, keep my commandments, he said. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. If that's not enough, John tells us even more. In 1 John 2 and verse 3, now by this we know that we know him. How do we know if we know him? John, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is what? A liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the Son of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Well, another parallel we want to consider are God's promises. God promised Noah. Among other things, he promised him salvation. Noah, I'm going to send a great flood. You build this ark. You get in the ark when I tell you to, and you're going to what? You're going to be saved. You're going to be delivered from the destruction that's coming. But he also made Noah a promise of a bright future after the flood waters had receded. As God smelled the sweet aroma of Noah's sacrifices, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And he's kept that promise. We witnessed that this morning as the sun came up, and we'll witness it again as the sun goes down. We can look at the fields that are ripened to harvest in our farmers' fields right now. Well, Christ promises us the same thing, salvation and a bright future. He said himself in John 4 and verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. We have the wonderful comfort of God's promise and the fact that he's perfectly reliable. I mentioned this verse in our Bible class this morning, Titus 1 and verse 2. We live in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. It's coming soon, the time when we will be in a place where there are no more tears, no sorrow, no pain. It's going to be a wonderful thing to experience. Another parallel that we want to consider is God specifies the terms of salvation. He did so in Noah's day, so today. God ordained specific conditions for Noah and his family to receive salvation from the flood. Specifically, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, and so forth. This is how many envision the ark. It's a cartoon, but the ark was a very serious thing. This is more like reality. This thing was over 500 feet long, over 88 feet wide, and 53 feet high. For hundreds of centuries, it was the largest wooden ship that was ever built. I read that it had the volume of 450 semi-trailers could be fit inside the ark. Atheists complain, well, how could that ark hold all of those animals? Well, among other things, if sheep were the only critters that were taken on the ark, do you know how many sheep could fit in that ark? 120,000 sheep. So there was plenty of room. Imagine the amount of work that went into that. It's no wonder that God was long-suffering in the days of Noah for 120 years, because you wouldn't build that thing in just a couple of dozen years. It would be quite a feat, not only a feat of engineering, but of back-breaking work. Well, God specifies the conditions for man to be saved today, and of course we know them. We have to hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have to be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, just as the Ethiopian treasurer did in Acts chapter 8. We have to be willing to repent of our sins. When those on the day of Pentecost cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What was one of the things they were to do? Must do. Must repent. All men must repent. Acts 17 and verse 30 and 31. And then we must be baptized. We must be born again of water and the Spirit, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3. In fact, when it comes to baptism, God, through the Apostle Peter, uses the flood as a type of baptism. Baptism is the anti-type of the type of the salvation through water that Noah and his family received. Thus, baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. But that's not all. That's just the start. We have to live faithfully. Paul wrote to the Colossians that they would be saved, they would be redeemed, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Sadly, so many today, otherwise good, sincere people, and we talked about that at length in the Bible class, just will not teach the full plan of salvation. Well, another parallel that we would like to consider was only the righteous were saved. We don't gain our righteousness from ourselves. We gain it from God. Noah was saved because he was found righteous. In Genesis 6 and verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Verse 9, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. In the final judgment, only those that walk with God are going to be saved. 1 John 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We become righteous We become acquitted of our sin when we live by faith. That's the message of the book of Romans. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God, the way to become right with God, is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's just not a mental thing. Peter talked about that in Acts chapter 10. When he finally, the light bulb came on, he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him, now notice, and works righteousness, is accepted by him. Well, another parallel is that unrepentant sinners are lost. They were lost in Noah's time. All are guilty of sin, Romans 3:23. God promised and delivered destruction to unrepentant sinners in Noah's time. He said, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. My long suffering is going to run out. For he is indeed flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. He set a specific time on this, 120 years, and my long suffering is done. I'm bringing the flood. God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. That's why the sun came up for us this morning. He's giving us another opportunity. Well, in Noah's day, Jesus, through the Spirit, went and preached to those people. Now, that's not something mysterious. Noah was inspired through the Spirit of Christ to go and preach to these people that were lost. I cannot imagine how much taunting, how much they made fun of Noah and so forth. That's that idiot that's building that big boat down the road. And none of them listened. Well, the same is true today. Unrepentant sinners will be lost in the final judgment. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 2. Paul talks about that. Romans chapter 2, beginning in the latter part of verse 3, he's talking about the judgment of God. Verse 4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Most people look at God as a big ogre that's trying to control their lives. God is extending, he's forbearing the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, the unrighteous, the unrepentant, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. Well, everyone whose name is not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Let that not happen to you or to me. Another parallel is that few were saved. Only 8 people were saved. I don't know what the pre-flood population of the earth was. I've read about it. I've gotten estimates anywhere from 750 million to 11 billion. I can't hardly believe that last figure, because that would be almost twice as many people that are alive today. But there were millions of people alive, and millions of people died. Only 8 people were saved. Only out of that 120 years, Noah could only get his family to believe. Well, in the final judgment, few will be saved as well. Jesus tells us that. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Matthew 7 and verse 13. And there are, what? Many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. I want to be part of the few, not part of the many. Well, our last point in these parallels was there was a limited time for repentance. In Noah's days, it was very specific. 120 years was allowed for repentance. I don't know how many years it's going to be till the Lord brings this all to a grand conclusion. It could be this very hour, could be tomorrow, could be next week, next year, next decade, next century. I don't know. Nobody knows. But one thing I do know, that many people today are like the people in the days of Noah. Peter describes this in 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 3, when he describes scoffers will come in the last days. That's the time in which we live, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue from the beginning of creation. I've been reading a lot about evidences, and that's exactly what these atheistic evolutionists are all about. They're scoffers. Where's the promise of his coming? You Christians are a bunch of idiots, according to them. Well, verse 5 describes them. This they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. I've been watching videos on the formation of the Grand Canyon. Of course, the evolutionists, the materialists, the atheists believe that Little Colorado River cut that canyon. But when you actually look at the evidence, there's no way in the world that river could have done that. It would have had to, for a period of millions of years, it would have actually had to have flowed uphill some 3,000 feet to do that. And last time I looked, rivers don't flow uphill. And there's all of this grand evidence that there was a catastrophic breaching of two ancient lakes that I believe were remnants of the flood. And a torrent of water, three times the volume of Lake Michigan, tore through that area and scoured that canyon in a matter of days. And the evidence is just overwhelming. The evidence is in the rocks. You look at the layers. They're neatly stacked on top of one another. There's no erosion between them. They're like a stack of pancakes. Well, if the millions and billions of years model was correct, each of those were laid down over millions of years, and there should have been all kinds of evidence of erosion, and there's not. Well, someday I'm going to have a lesson on that, because that's really interesting. But these people deny it. But Peter said, the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word that was in Noah's day, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Make no mistake about it, Peter said, the day of the Lord will come. It's going to come as a thief in the night, but it's going to come. And the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Paul told basically a similar message to the Athenians. God now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world, and Jesus will be that judge. Well, I hope this lesson has helped you. I found it quite interesting as I prepared it. I had 18 points in that lesson, and when I went to the gospel meeting Friday night, I found another one. Believe it or not, there are more parallels. Mo pointed out that his lesson was on God's patterns. Well, God gave Noah a pattern, didn't he? He's given us a pattern, all kinds of patterns today, a pattern for the work of the church, a pattern for the worship of the church, the organization, a pattern for the plan of salvation, just all kinds of patterns. Well, we'll just have to leave those for another time. Tragically, the people ignored God's warnings in the days of Noah, didn't they? And God did not spare the ancient world. Tragically, people today are making the same mistake. The Lord described them in Matthew 24 in verse 37 as he talks about the final judgment. He says, as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in, until the day Noah entered the ark. Life was just going on as it always had went on, day after day. They were doing the things that people do. And what happened? The 120 years ran out. The fountains of the deep were opened and it began to rain. Can you imagine the terror that must have struck in those people? Waters kept rising and you'd keep struggling to find a higher place. Go from the first story of your house to the second. Go from the second story to the roof. Go from the roof to the tree that's beside your house. And pretty soon you just run out of places to go. Nowhere to hide. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. He's going to come and they're going to be taken away into an eternity of hell and punishment. So people today are ignoring God's warnings of final judgment and eternal punishment for those not in Christ. They scoff at the idea of that. And as a result, they're going to be unprepared and they're going to be taken away. Don't let that happen to you. Are you prepared? Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, are you living like you should be living? If you're not in Christ, if you're not living as you should be, and you want to make corrections, you should make correction this very day. We encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing. When the